Well, we want to welcome you this morning. And these questions that we just saw on the video are good questions. They're important questions. You know, we at Gateway say that our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you ever stop to think about it, we can't really do that. All we can do is create irresistible environments where people are encouraged to and equipped to pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you probably recall the story of the woman at the well. And we looked at this about a year ago, so we're not going to go into the main section of it, but we're going to kind of skip down to the rest of the story today. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to John chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be, the beginning of verse 27. If you're not familiar with this story, let me just summarize it for you very quickly. Jesus had to leave Judea, Jerusalem area, and he had to head back to Galilee. And the reason he had to do that is because his popularity was growing, and the Pharisees were not happy with that. So rather than risk a confrontation at that time, Jesus heads home to his home territory. Now, normally, if you go from Judea to Galilee, you cross the Jordan, you go up the area by those red dots, you cross the area called the Transjordan, go up through Decapolis, then cross back over and go in to Galilee. The reason for this is there's a great deal of animosity between the people who live in that middle area, the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. As a matter of fact, they hated each other. And one of the reasons for that is the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They, during the Assyrian captivity, they were forced to intermarry with foreign people. And the result of that is, as they intermarried with foreign people, they also adopted some of the customs of those foreign people. So they took the law of Moses and they added to it and they changed it. And so the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along very well. And to make matters worse, during the time of the Maccabees, some Samaritans snuck down into Jerusalem and desecrated the temple by spreading pig's blood everywhere in the temple. So they didn't get along very good. So when it came time to travel, Jewish people, good Jewish people, did not go through Samaria. They didn't go through Samaria, number one, because they couldn't stand the people. They didn't go through Samaria, number two, because it was dangerous to go through Samaria. It was unsafe. So Jesus is going to Galilee, and he takes a straight shot right through Samaria, and he stops at Sychar, a town in Samaria, and while he's sitting outside of the town, the disciples go into town to get lunch. And while they're gone, Jesus has an encounter with a woman. Now, no one, not even her own people, wanted anything to do with this lady. To this, most people, she was persona non grata, which means basically that she was an unwelcomed woman. But Jesus didn't see her that way. Jesus saw her as a woman in need of his love and his mercy. So he strikes up a conversation with her, asking her first for a drink of water. And she's a little bit hostile at first. She tries to use some arguments to distract him from what he's saying. And he doesn't bite. And then he does something that he doesn't do in all of Israel. After he talked to her about her own personal situation, She says, you know, we're looking for the Messiah, just as the Jews are looking for the Messiah. And Jesus never does this in Israel, but he does it with her. He says, the one you're looking at, I'm he. I'm the long-awaited Messiah. Now, at this point, his disciples return, bringing lunch with them, and they're upset to see him carrying on a conversation with a woman, because Jewish leaders particularly did not talk with women in public, they just, not even their own wives. So they're upset to see him carrying on this conversation with a woman, and not just any woman, with this woman in particular, but they know better than to say anything. Now, in verse 27, if you have your Bible, we're going to pick up there. Most translations, you know, you kind of catch, there's a hint of this in most translations, but you don't really catch what's really unfolding in this situation. And as I was studying it, you know, I was looking at it, I was working on interpreting it, making sure that you really got the import of what was happening. And all of a sudden, it kind of dawned on me, well, check the Message translation. And I checked the Message translation, and the Message translation catches exactly what is happening in this particular situation, like no other translation other than the original languages catch it. Here's what the Message translation says. Just then, his disciples came back, and they were shocked. They couldn't believe that he was talking to that kind of woman. No one said what they were thinking, but their faces showed it. See, Jesus' followers couldn't believe with their eyes, told them what's happening. But they know better than say anything. And even though they don't say anything, they communicate volumes by their behavior and by their actions. You know, it's amazing sometimes, isn't it, how we Christians can communicate without ever saying a word. A glance, a look, an attitude. And that's what happens in this particular case. So the lady rushes off, and that's kind of where we're going to pick up this morning. Again, if you have your Bible, we're in John chapter 4 and in verse 28. Here's how, again, the Message says it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. So even though nothing was said, she got it. Without saying a word, the disciples had communicated their disgust at the scene that was unfolding in front of them. And her reaction is natural. She takes the hint, and she's out of there. Now, unfortunately, in most cases, that would be the end of the story. But not with her. You see, she was so impressed by Jesus, she didn't let his judgmental followers discourage her. She left her water pot back in the village. She told the people, come and see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? Now, you know, I have to smile here a little bit because I imagine when she says, come and see a man who knew all the things I did, the people in the village probably said, you know, honey, everybody knows all the things that you do. That's why you're not welcomed, even among your own people. Everyone knows the kind of person you are. There's no secret here. All they have to do is look at you and they can figure this out. But I think it's the next phrase that gets their attention because she says, who knows me inside and out? He knows the deepest longings of my heart, the greatest hurts. Do you think this could be the Messiah. Now, while all of this is going on in town, back at the well, a different scene is unfolding. In the meantime, the disciples pressed him, "Rabbi, eat. Aren't you going to eat?" He told them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And the disciples were puzzled. Who could have brought him food? Jesus said, "The food that keeps me going is to do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work that he started." As you look around right now, wouldn't you say in about 4 months it's time for the harvest? Well, I'm telling you, open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. Now, let's pause here for a minute, and I want to answer a couple of so what questions, because, you know, it's so easy for us as people sometimes to read stuff like this and say, so what? What difference does it? I know that story. I've read it a million times. So what? So let me answer a few so what questions for you. Question number one of so what is, I think sometimes so many Christians particularly think that all it takes to be a disciple of Christ is Bible study, prayer, and church attendance. If we do those things, we think we've got it all together. Now, this idea, I think, started, and I'm not trying to be critical here, but the idea started back in about 1882 with a movement in the United States called the Bible School Movement. And during the Bible School Movement, many of the Bible institutes were formed in this country. And what happened during the Bible School Movement is we began to equate knowledge with discipleship. The way we got it figured out is this: the more you know, the better disciple you are. The more you know, the better Christian you are. And so we've got this idea somewhere, a wrong idea, by the way, that all we have to do is, as long as we know the answers, we're good followers of Jesus. But Jesus reminds us, the food that keeps me going is I do the will of the Father. Not just I hear what he says, I know what he wants. He says, I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work that he started. And James, Jesus' brother, reminds us in James chapter 1, verse 22, that if all we do is listen to the word, if all we do is take it in, we are deceiving ourselves if we think that means anything. As a matter of fact, the Living Bible puts it well when it says this, and remember, it's a message to obey, not just to listen to. So don't fool yourself, or we might say stop fooling yourself. So the first so what is simply this: if you want to be in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, which is our mission here at church, if you want to be in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen if you're just sitting in rows taking in. It's not going to happen. It will only happen if you're giving out as well. And I want to help you remember this. So let's kind of make it really easy. You won't be a growing if you're not a going. Simple as that. You won't be a growing if you're not a going. Do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So that's the first so what. The second so what is the time to act is now. Not next week. Not tomorrow. Not a year from now. Not 4 months from now, after we do a lot of study and we're ready.
The time to act is now. Jesus said, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And with this statement, Jesus recognizes our ability to look at certain things and look for certain signs and seasons and predict what actions we need to take next. And we have this amazing ability to see certain things so quickly. But unfortunately, when it comes to spiritual things, so often we become myopic. Now, myopic means we're nearsighted. It means we're unable or unwilling to act in a prudent manner. We're unwilling to act prudently in a timely manner. It means short-sighted. It's so easy to fall into that trap for every one of us, because the gravitational pull of every church in the world, not just in America, the gravitational pull of every church in the world is inward. And if we're not intentional, that will be our pull as well. You know, in the universe, there are things called black holes. I don't know if you know how a black hole forms, but a black hole forms when a star starts losing its nuclear power, the thing that kind of keeps it fluffed up, and all of a sudden the gravitational pull becomes so strong that it collapses on itself. It reaches critical mass and then it collapses on itself. And the gravitational pull, the inward gravitational pull is so strong, the reason it's a black hole is not even light can escape its pull. It's an amazing, amazing phenomena in our universe. Unfortunately, many times the same thing happens in the church. We don't mean it to happen. We don't think that it's happening. It's just that our interest becomes so central upon ourselves, what we want, what we need, what we think should be happening, and the focus becomes inward, and effective ministry ceases. Not even the light of the gospel can escape the pull. And when that happens with the church, it's not long that the church ceases to be a church. And the reason sometimes this happens is because, quite frankly, you know, going back to the story and using Jesus' word, the harvest, you know, that's difficult sometimes. Soil's hard. And tilling is hard, and planting the crops is difficult. And if we're not careful, you know, we get discouraged just a little bit too soon and we quit, because there are no immediate results. We think there are never going to be results. And so we want to give up and we want to quit. And here's what you need to know. We celebrate our past. We are so thankful for everything that God has done through Gateway in the past, but we can't live in the past. We celebrate the past, but we plan for the future. We celebrate the past, but we fund the future. And we dare not lose sight of the harvest that's all around us. In our case, according to statistics that were given to me by the Georgia Baptist Association, now called Georgia Baptist Missions, by the way, the harvest field we set in on, right here at Gateway, the harvest field we set on includes 84% of the population around this church, 84% do not go to church on any given Sunday. And that translates to 146,049 unreached people who have no interest in church, who live in a 10-mile radius of our church. This map kind of gives you an idea what we're talking about with that. You know, a number of years ago, a shoe company decided to sell shoes in, I believe it was Central America. And they didn't have any representative down there, so they took a salesman and they sent him down to Central America to the area that they wanted him to sell shoes in. And as he looked around, he realized that nobody in that area, nobody wore shoes. So he writes back to the company and he says, "I'm coming home. The task is impossible. Nobody in this area wears any shoes." So he prepares to go back home, and while he's preparing to go back home, he doesn't realize that the company, who hasn't gotten his communication yet, has sent a second man down to help him. Their paths cross. The guy comes back. He tells the company, "You know, here's what I found. Nobody in that whole area wears shoes." So the company, you know, they're getting ready to call the second guy back because this is ridiculous. But before they can call him back, he sends a telegraph, because it was a long time ago. He sends a telegraph to the company, and it says this. It says, "Please send me all the inventory that you can send. The opportunity is great. No one wears shoes." Now, as we look at the harvest field, as we look at this 84% of people who are outside of the church, do we react like the first guy and say, "You know what, they're just not interested. Nobody's interested anymore. We just kind of got to pull back. We got to pull out of the area and do what we can do, just kind of survive ourselves." Or are we like the second guy saying, "Look at the great opportunity that we're sitting in the middle of. We have got to find a way to get these people to put on our product, to wear our shoes." Jesus says, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. Solomon, in the Old Testament, also speaking of a harvest, said this: "If you wait until the wind and weather are just right, you will never sow anything, and you'll never harvest anything." And isn't that the way we do so often? We're just waiting for the perfect conditions. I got to tell you, the guys who were with Jesus, the disciples at this particular time, they didn't want to be in Samaria. They thought they should have gone the other way, where all of their friends were. And as had the decision been left up to them, they would have taken that normal route, because that's the way everybody is doing it. That's the way we've always gone. That's the way we always have. We need to avoid this area because it's messy. It's dangerous. We can get ourselves in trouble. And worse yet, we could get associated with some people we don't want to be associated with. To them, it wasn't worth the risk that was involved. But Jesus saw things differently. And he goes right into the heart of it. And because he does that, they find themselves in the mess that they're in. And then after they come back from town with lunch, they find their rabbi doing something that no good rabbi is supposed to do. He's talking to a woman. And not just any woman, he's talking to this kind of woman. And they're shocked. They don't say anything because they've learned their lesson after walking with Jesus for a little bit. But their reactions say everything. It is obvious to them that she is not a very reputable woman. And their reactions, even though they don't say anything, their reactions betray their thinking. And their reaction's enough to send her packing. And what do? They know what they've just done.
So what do? They do exactly what all of us try to do. They try to change the subject. Hey, Jesus, it's time for lunch. We went into town to get you lunch. Aren't you hungry? Let's take care of this need. I have to ask us, where's our focus? Is it on our own needs? Making sure that we're fed spiritually? Or are we going to focus on the needs of others? And while all of this is happening at the well, back at town, this woman is telling everyone what has just happened. And so here's what happens next. Many of the Samaritans from the village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness. He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out. And I need to remind us that it wasn't Jesus' presence at the well that brought the people of the town out to see him. You know, we used to have a thing that we used to say all the time, that all you needed was a place, a poster, and a preacher, and you know, people would come. Those days are over. A sign doesn't draw people. Mailings don't draw people. Social media might be helpful, but they're not going to draw people to Christ. It is the witness of God's people that are either going to draw people to Jesus or drive them away from him. Simple as that. We're either going to draw people or we're going to drive people away by the way we live and by what we say and how we say it. The inhabitants of the town go out to see Jesus at the well, not because Jesus is at the well, but because this lady has told them about this guy out at the well. And they want to go and see for themselves what she said. So they go out, they invite him to stay for 2 days in the city. Some of the people make their own decision before they ever get out to the well because of this woman's witness, because of what she has been saying. You need to understand this. There is no shortcuts to outreach. There are none. There are none. There are none. All the letters, all the postcards, all the things that we can do and that we're trying to do, and all of the changes that we try to make to make this place attractive to people, none of that is going to be important if people aren't bringing their friends, if it's not for your witness. Because they're not going to walk in here by themselves. There is no substitute for relationships. And I got to tell you, if we're not excited about Christ, our community is not going to be excited about Christ. So who are you talking to these days? Who are you sharing with? They ask him to stay on. So Jesus stayed for 2 days, and a lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, "We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves, and we know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world." And I got to remind you, this is from a group of people that no good religious Jew should have even been associating with. What about us? Where do we stand? Are we like these early disciples who, you know, we go along for the ride reluctantly? I mean, we would have rather crossed the Jordan and gone the right route like everybody else is doing. Do we go along with Jesus reluctantly? You know, Jesus, all of our friends are on the other side of the Jordan. That's the safe route. That's the way everybody goes. And it's working. I mean, they get there. We need to go that way too. Or are we like the Savior who had to go through Samaria because he knew the need was great, that the harvest was ready. He had to go through Samaria because he knew it was the only way to do the will of the Father who had sent him and complete his task. So I've got to ask us, how do we encounter the outcast of our world? How do we encounter the Samaritans? You know, the people that we don't quite get along with and don't quite like. They're not like us. They don't believe like us. How do we deal with them? Do we reach out to them? Or do we show our shock and disgust? You know, I'm just going to wait until I see you change. Until I see you make some proper moves. Then I might reach out to you. And we might not say anything, but our demeanor says it all, oftentimes. You know, knowing that something must have happened during that encounter, are we like the disciples who quickly refocus? But you know, we have needs too. It's lunchtime. You sent us into town to get the lunch. You know, we need to be eating. You know, in 2016, we have choices that we need to make. Are we going to stay focused on the vision that God has given us and see the ripe and bountiful harvest field? Or are we just going to try to make it all about ourselves? Hold the vision. Trust the process. Don't give up because it's hard or messy, or we're not seeing the results that we thought we would see as quickly as we thought we would see them. And the vision that we've given you here at Gateway is we want to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. And to do that, we have to step outside of our own comfort zones. And we have to go through our own Samarias and not take the safe route, Transjordan and through Decapolis. We have to step outside of our own likes and dislikes. And we have to encounter people who are nothing like us. And when we do this, we may have to forgo some of our own desires. And we have to put off our temptation to meet our own needs first. If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. Last week, I challenged you, and it kind of surprised me, the response that we got. Since there was no mission that was too difficult for him or no sacrifice that was too great for him to make for me, I ask you to vow this year that there'll be no mission too difficult, no sacrifice too great for you to make for him. And you responded beyond my wildest expectations last week. It was amazing. It was amazing. It was amazing. But it's one thing to make that commitment as an individual. It's quite another thing to make that commitment as a church, as a group of God's people. Because when we make it as a church, it means that we go through Samaria, not around it. It means we go into the mess, not avoid it. It means sacrificing our own feeding at times for the good of other people. It means a willingness for us to stop saying, well, this is the music that I like, this is the style that I like, this is what I like, this is what I want, this is what church should be about, this is all about me. Are you going to do that, or are you going to stand up and say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to reach the 84% of people who are unreached. And I've got to tell you, I don't believe that they're unreached because they're not interested. I think people are just as hungry spiritually today as they've ever been, more so. I think we need to commit ourselves to do whatever it takes to reach those who are outside of Christ instead of just looking at what we want who are in Christ. We need to put their needs first and trust God to take care of my needs. And He will when we do His will. And you know, if we do that, we might come to the end of the year and we might find a whole lot of new people sitting in this place saying, we're no longer taking this because you said so. We heard it for ourselves. And now we know for sure Jesus is the Savior of the world. So you're willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to say, not what I want, but your will be done? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you'll speak to each and every heart here this morning. Last week, we challenged your people to the idea that no mission would be too difficult, no sacrifice too great, that we would do duty first as we followed you. And people responded heroically. Now, I want to challenge the people sitting in this room as a church, as a people who claim to follow the Lord Jesus, are we willing to make that as a group and to do whatever it takes to reach the 84% that has no shoes, that has no Savior? Not because they're not interested, but because the opportunity has not been presented in a way that is compelling. Father, we want to be compelling in this place by the way we react to the messes and to the challenges of the society around us. But we can't do that without your grace first, giving us the desire to go into Samaria and not take the safe route around it. So move by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.